Hi, my name is Phil, and today we're reading from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, which you can find at page 751 of the Bibles in the pews. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Thanks so much, Phil. Make sure you keep your Bibles open there. We are going to continue to dig into John chapter 13. And actually, this term, we are going to be covering John 13 to 16. And I wasn't here previously, but I understand you've been working your way through John's gospel. And you'll know that as you've gone through those first 12 chapters of John, they're a bit like they're on fast forward, kind of covering quickly the 3 years of Jesus' ministry leading up to his death and resurrection. And if you remember looking at them, John has specially chosen scenes from Jesus' life so that we can see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have life through him. So first 12 chapters, they sped through 3 years of Jesus' life. But now we get to chapter 13, it becomes a lot more like this. Everything slows right down. And we kind of go into slow motion for these next 9 chapters. Because what John wants is he wants us to slow down and listen carefully to what Jesus says these few days, these last few days in his earthly life. He wants us to listen closely. He wants us to watch closely what Jesus does. So let's pray God would teach us as we continue to open his word. Now, Father, we do thank you so much for Jesus and for this amazing show of humility we see in this chapter. Father, please strike us fresh with awe at this wonderful, stooping, sovereign Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So you know where we're going. We've got 4 headings, which you can see on the screen. And like I said, it'd be really great if you've got your Bibles in front of you. Chapter 13 of John's Gospel, page 751. Verse 1 of our passage today is fascinating. It's not too often in the scriptures we get an insight into Jesus' psychology, but we get a glimpse of it here. Look at it with me. It says it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. You see, all through John's gospel, Jesus has been saying, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. But then there's this great turn in John chapter 12, verse 23, if you see it there. Jesus says the hour has come for him to be glorified. And he says the way it's going to happen is through death. And so chapter 13, verse 1, it says Jesus knew the hour had come. And Jesus knew this meant the cross. He knew glory was coming afterwards, returning to the Father. But before then was this dreadful anticipation of the cross. And I wonder if you've had that feeling before, that dreadful anticipation. Maybe you had a meeting coming up in your calendar that you were dreading, maybe with a boss, with a principal, maybe with a family member. Maybe some serious surgery coming up. Or maybe someone you love, you knew was going to be moving away. And you know this terrible thing coming up in the calendar, and the anticipation is dreadful, isn't it? You have that knot in your heart, or that cloud hanging over your head, and all you can think about is what's coming up. Well, Jesus knew he had something terrible coming his way. And look at his response at the end of verse 1. It says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now that's the psychology of Jesus right there. Terrible dread looming before him. Tremendous love blooming inside him. Jesus' posture to personal dread is love for those he cares for. I hope you see here, Jesus, he's just incredible, isn't he? He's wonderful. And as we get into John 13 to 16 this term, it's a major theme. Jesus has the cross before him. He knows that after the cross, he will rise and ascend, and he'll leave his disciples here on earth. But he loves his disciples, and so he prepares them for how to live after he's gone. It's a wonderful, loving thing for Jesus to do. So you see on the screen, our first point is sovereign. And I want us to notice in verses 1 to 3 that Jesus is the sovereign. He's in complete control. We've already seen in verse 1 that Jesus knew his hour had come. Well, look at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Notice how Jesus, he knows exactly what's going on here. In verse 2, we see that the devil had prompted Judas to betray him. But if you look down at verse 11, Jesus knew that as well. See, some people think of Jesus as like this sad political martyr, like he was pretty helpless about what's going on. He just created too much of a stir with the Romans and eventually got killed. John wants us to see here that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus is the sovereign. Verse 3, all things under his power. And that's what makes what Jesus did next mind-blowing. And this is our second heading, the sovereign stoops. And we're looking at verse 4, but I want you to imagine verse 4 isn't there for a moment. Imagine we just had the beginning of the sentence in verse 3 and we had to make up what comes next. So verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So what? What comes next? Now you think of the world leaders of today. What would they do if they had such sovereignty? I think if Vladimir Putin or Kim Jong-un could say, God has put all things under my power. Well, first of all, that'd be pretty scary, wouldn't it? But what comes next? Kim Jong-un, he says, I've got all things under my power, so I'm going to launch an invasion. Take South Korea first, then Japan, and start moving slowly southwards towards Australia. It's not Jesus, is it? Look again at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So verse 4, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. This is incredible. This is the kind of sovereign Jesus is. He humbly stoops to serve. I heard about someone this week who said he wouldn't or couldn't accept Jesus because he didn't want anyone telling him what to do. And that's pretty common, isn't it? I don't want Jesus in my life because I don't want anyone telling me what to do. And I have to admit, trusting in Jesus is pretty scary. I mean, this guy's right. You trust in Jesus and suddenly you have a new master. You have someone who will tell you what to do. Trusting in Jesus does mean he's in charge. It's a surrender. In verse 13, Jesus says it's actually right to call him teacher and Lord. It's scary to call anyone your Lord, especially for modern independent Australians like us. But here's the thing. Whether we like it or not, Jesus is the Lord. He's the sovereign, eternal King of the universe. All things under his power. And that can be scary. But it's far less scary when you see in this passage, Jesus is the sovereign who stoops to serve, humbly bending down to wash his disciples' feet. It's a job usually reserved for slaves. And when I look at Jesus like this and think, you know, it can be scary to hand over control to him, I'd much prefer to be in control of my own life. When I look at a passage like this, I go, you know what? Jesus is so much better at being in control. What a good Lord we have. What a loving Lord we have. And you know, we do a pretty lousy job at controlling our own lives. You hand your life over to Jesus and you have a Lord who loves you, who cares for you, who serves you. He's amazing. He's the sovereign who stoops. Our third heading is he's the sovereign who saves. So look at verse 6. Jesus comes to wash Peter's feet. And Peter's in disbelief. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? This is confronting to Peter. And we need to remember that back then, feet were very gross. People wore open sandals. The roads weren't sealed. They were dirty. They had animals doing their business on them. And so people's feet, they were disgusting. The modern equivalent of washing feet would be something like going and washing public toilets. This is not a pleasant thing to do. And that's why it's so confronting to Peter. Jesus says, verse 7, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Like after the cross, you'll understand this better. And in verse 8, Peter's like, no, Jesus, I'm not going to let you do this filthy job for me. And Jesus replies with these serious words at the end of verse 8. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And we have to understand that Jesus is now taking this conversation to a much deeper level. It's not like Jesus is giving Peter some kind of hygiene lesson here. No, Jesus is talking about washing from sin. He's talking about forgiveness. And he says, unless I wash your filth, unless I wash your sin, you have no part with me. Now, in our culture, people are pretty happy to talk about being religious or being spiritual. They're happy to say, I believe in God. But as soon as you start saying, actually, you need to be cleansed from your sin, you need to be washed, you need to be forgiven, well, suddenly God doesn't sound very attractive anymore to people. Because the thing is, if we admit to Jesus that we need him to wash our sin, it can be humbling for us, can't it? It means admitting we're wrong. But it's true. Unless Jesus washes us, verse 8, we can have no part in him. And I love Peter's response in verse 9. He says, Lord, don't just wash my feet then, but my hands and my head as well. And this is the mark of a true follower of Jesus. Peter's like, all in. Oh, I just want all of Jesus. It's great. And Jesus' response in verse 10, well, it can seem a little strange. Like, it's logical if you look at the verse. If you've had a bath and then only your feet have got dirty, then only your feet need to be cleaned after that. So it's logical. But again, you go, is Jesus just telling us about how to wash ourselves here? What's going on? No, Jesus is talking at a much deeper level, because this is what it's like to be a Christian. When you become a Christian, the first thing you say to Jesus is, "Jesus, please forgive me. I want you to be Lord of my life now." And when you say that, a remarkable thing happens. You are cleansed of your sin completely. You're forgiven. You're washed. It's like the bath in verse 10. You're ready to enter into God's kingdom. But then we all know as Christians that we still struggle with sin. And this is the dirty feet. And Jesus is saying, it's okay. It's not like you need to become a Christian all over again if you sin. It's not like you're suddenly unforgiven now. No, Jesus' forgiveness, it's complete. It washes you clean. But he's such a loving and gentle Lord that when we sin, he invites us back to wash our feet. And I don't know if there's some people like that here this evening. Maybe you put your trust in Jesus a while back, and maybe you've sinned since then, and you've always wondered, well, what do I do with my sin? Maybe you think that sin is too serious to bring to Jesus now, and you don't know what can happen with it. Or maybe you're on the opposite end of the spectrum where you just don't think your sin is serious at all, and so you don't need Jesus to wash it. Either of those extremes is wrong, because Jesus wants to wash our feet. He wants to serve us, to cleanse us from our sin. And so wherever you are, can I encourage you, come back to Jesus. He's the humble, loving Lord who washes our feet, forgives our sin. Don't try to stop him. If you look at verse 8, it's actually dangerous to try and stop Jesus like Peter did. Remember what he said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Come to Jesus for washing. Or maybe there are some people here who are like that guy who said, "I don't want Jesus in my life because I don't want anyone telling me what to do." Maybe you've never had the original bath. You've never been washed by Jesus in the first place. I want to say to you, come to Jesus to be forgiven. He's the loving, stooping sovereign. It can be scary to hand control over to him, but there's no one better to be in control of your life. He'll wash you completely clean. So we've seen the sovereign stoops and saves. Our last heading is the sovereign sends. Look at verse 14 with me. Jesus says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." So Jesus' logic in verse 16, it's pretty simple. If Jesus is the master and he can stoop to humbly serve, then a servant isn't greater than his master. As Jesus' followers, we can humbly serve too. We're sent to follow his example. One thing I remember most vividly about our previous time here at Christ Church, when, like Briar was saying, we first became Christians, was we went away after year 12 on a camp with the year 12s. It was kind of a wholesome Christian schoolies. It was a great week. I think you guys still do it now. It was awesome. Loved it. And one night of that, our leaders the boys group, they got me and the other boys into a room, and we sat in a circle on chairs. And our leaders came around the circle on their hands and knees and washed our feet. It's one of those memories that really stuck with me. It felt pretty awkward for me because these were guys I really respected as my leaders, and yet they were doing something so servile, washing feet like that. But it was also really good for me to have that experience because it taught me that this is the way of Christian leadership. It's humble. It's serving. It's never being so full of yourself that there's some job that's too dirty. Now, I want to be clear here. I don't think Jesus is saying that every Christian in every generation needs to wash feet. It was actually done in those days because it was necessary with the dirty roads. There was even a basin and a towel nearby, the table, ready for someone to do the job. But it's not so necessary anymore because our feet, they're kept pretty clean by our shoes. I mean, don't let me stop you from doing it like our leaders did it for us back at the end of year 12. It's a really powerful and intimate symbol. But it would be terrible to do if it weren't backed up by a life lived in humble service of Jesus' disciples. And actually, that's Another important thing to notice here. Did you see that in verse 14? This is actually a special command given to wash each other's feet. It's actually a call for humble service and love within the church. Now, of course, Jesus calls us to love people outside the church. He actually calls us to love our enemies, even. But this is a call for humble servant love within the church. There's a different kind, a special kind of love that we're to have for other believers. And this can be simple things like cleaning up the church kitchen after dinner, you know, vacuuming the floors, taking out the bins. Those are all really good things to do. Or I know many of you here lovingly serve the younger members, younger disciples here at church through the children's and youth ministries. That's a beautiful way to humbly serve. It doesn't have to be just in the church building either. You know, you can humbly serve and love people by maybe giving them a lift to your growth group or somewhere else they need to go. Or many of you are still living at home, and you actually have disciples of Jesus living with you in your own home, whether that's your parents or whether that's siblings. And of course, home is where all our ungodliness comes out for everyone to see, isn't it? But maybe there are ways you can change and lovingly and humbly serve your brothers and sisters in Christ at home. Now, there was a family at my previous church where I actually noticed the siblings, there were four of them, they had a really great relationship with each other. And I asked one of them one day how that came about. It was actually the youngest I asked. He was in his 20s at that time. And he said he remembers that a time when they as siblings, they'd fight all the time. They didn't have very good relationships at all. And then one day, his older sister decided, you know what? I'm going to start loving my younger siblings. I'm going to try and have a good relationship with them. And it was from that day, it just changed the atmosphere of the whole house. It's quite incredible, the power. I mean, all siblings have the power to turn things around in some ways. But it's quite incredible the power that an older sibling has to do it, just to set the tone for the relationships in a Christian household. I asked the staff team in our Monday Bible study for ideas of how we can humbly serve each other here at church. And many of you know Sally Sims. She runs the care ministry here, and so she's obviously thought very deeply about this. And it's fascinating. The first thing that she said that we could do to humbly serve one another is to listen, and to listen attentively, and to listen with empathy. I thought that was really interesting because I thought she'd say something like you go on a meal roster or a roster to visit people in hospital, and I'm sure she'd commend doing that. But in our busy and distracted world, it's actually a real gift to someone else just to stop and treat what they have to say as more important than yourself, to listen. Now, there are many other ways that I'm sure you can think of to apply this passage, and I'd encourage you to talk about them over dinner. I know you're discussing them in growth groups this week. But yeah, keep discussing with one another. What are ways that you've seen Christians humbly serving each other? And be a good encouragement to do more and more ourselves. But as the Saviour who sends, just in our last few minutes here, I want us to close by just seeing how actually brilliant this is, what Jesus does. Like, if Jesus were a Sydneysider, and he knew he was going away, and he wanted to leave a legacy to the people he loved, what would Jesus do? I reckon if Jesus was a wise Sydneysider, he'd come up to his disciples and say, lads, I'm heading away. I'm not going to be with you anymore, but I really love you, and I want to set you up well for the future. So what I've done is, I've gone and bought some waterfront property for each of you down at the Sea of Galilee, and you will be set up for life. Isn't that what Jesus would do if he was Sydneysider? But the thing is, Jesus knows so much better than us. He's so much wiser than us. He did something so much more lasting, so much more powerful. He didn't focus on property, he focused on people, on humbly loving people. And because of what Jesus did here in John chapter 13, he's mobilized millions and billions of people down through history across the globe to humbly serve one another. And what an impact that's had. So much more than just a few lousy properties on the Sea of Galilee. What Jesus did here was so clever, brilliant. It was so wonderful, incredible. This is the sovereign who stoops, who saves, and who sends. Let's praise him together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we do praise you. We love you. You are incredible. That you would come down from the highest of heights in glory with the Father for all eternity and stoop so low to serve, to love. And so we praise you. And we pray, Jesus, that you would send us out in the power of your Spirit to humbly serve brothers and sisters around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.